Good morning and welcome to another edition of Studies in the Gospels heard right here on the Gospel Radio Network. My name is Chris McElyea, your host of this program, where each week we examine the life of Christ as found in the four Gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Today we are in Luke chapter 17 and we're going to consider verses 20 through 37 and the coming of the kingdom. Now Luke addresses two primary questions in this part of our text today. What is the kingdom of God and who is going to be a part of the kingdom of God? Luke continues his instructions about the kingdom by noting the question of the Pharisees concerning the kingdom. The Pharisees ask when the kingdom of God would come. But John the Baptizer had already been proclaiming the kingdom of God was near. Jesus has also been repeatedly teaching the nearness of the kingdom of heaven. Luke has emphasized this in a number of places throughout his letter. In chapter 9, verse 27, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." Chapter 10, verses 8 through 12. "Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'The very dust of your city which clings to us we wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you, but I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city." Since the kingdom of God is near, the Pharisees want to know when this kingdom would come. And Jesus answers this question. He answers it first to the Pharisees and then secondly to his disciples. Let's begin by noting the nature of the kingdom in verses 20 and 21. "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, "See here," or "See there," for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." The Jews taught that there would be great heavenly signs to signal the arrival of the kingdom. They desired to make calculations for the coming of the kingdom based upon various events and how they looked at them. Notice chapter 12, beginning in verse 54. "Then he also said to the multitudes, 'Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, "A shower is coming." And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, "There will be hot weather." And there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time?" By the Jews' way of thinking, if Pilate was still governing and ruling Judea, then the kingdom had not come. If the glorious temple of Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48 had not been constructed, then the kingdom had not come. If the pagans were not defeated or flocking to Zion, then the kingdom had not come. They were looking for various signs, much like many men try to today, concerning the second coming. They were looking for upheavals and revolts. Jesus counters this way of thinking by teaching the Pharisees that the kingdom was not coming with signs that would be observable. Yet they were always asking for signs from heaven. Chapter 11, verse 16 says, "Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven." There would not be signs like this upon which people could make calculations. In fact, the scriptures point to the suddenness of the kingdom's arrival. In an instant, the twinkling of an eye. But But that is not the point right here. Jesus wants the Pharisees to grasp that the kingdom is not coming in the way they think it would come. Jesus teaches something very startling. Jesus says that you are not going to say that the kingdom is here or there, because the kingdom of God is in their midst. Jesus was not telling the Pharisees that the kingdom of God was within them. Jesus had been spending his time revealing that the Pharisees are not in the kingdom. The Samaritans, the sinners, and tax collectors were entering, but the Pharisees and religious leaders were not. So rather, the kingdom of God was in their midst. Consider what Jesus is saying. Who was in their midst? Jesus was in their midst, the King of Israel. Recall what Jesus said in chapter 11 and verse 20. If Jesus cast out demons by the power of God, then the kingdom of God had come upon them. Jesus had been casting out demons. What is the point Jesus is making? The reign of God had already broken into the world through Jesus' ministry. To see the kingdom, look at Jesus and what he offers. The kingdom of God is made up of people who have responded to the gospel of Jesus and share in the benefits he has to offer. The kingdom of God was within their grasp, if they would recognize that Jesus is the king of this kingdom. The kingdom was arriving, and the king was in their very presence. There was no need to look around all over the place for the kingdom. The kingdom is seen in Jesus. Let's pick up in verse 22 of our text here in chapter 17. Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.' Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought and they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Now notice verse 22 again. Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come when you will not, when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it." Jesus turns to his disciples and teaches them more about the kingdom. The Son of Man is going to come in his glorious kingdom. But there is a bit of a shift here in the reference point of Jesus. Jesus says they'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man. Notice also verse 24. "For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day." Jesus calls this, "The Son of Man will be in his day." Verse 26 uses the same phrase again, "so it will be in the days of the Son of Man." Verse 30 also makes it more clearer, "so it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed." What is the day when the Son of Man is revealed? What does it have to do with the message of the kingdom? These are questions that beg an answer. Jesus describes this as a coming event that will not be hidden. It'll be seen by all like lightning across the sky. The coming of the Son of Man will be obvious to all. He says, therefore, don't listen to people who claim that the Son of Man is here or there. Jesus says that there is going to be a time coming that when they will desire the days of the Son of Man. But we must not be fooled by going out and looking for it. When the days of the Son of Man arrive, that coming will be quite evident. But before this coming can happen, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. Before the days of the Son of Man can arrive, the Son of Man is going to experience suffering and rejection. Secondly, Jesus wants them to know that life will be the same as any other day. Just like in the days of Noah, so it will be during the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, and marrying in the days of Noah when the judgment of the flood came out. In the same way, during the days of Lot, people were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, and building. But then the judgment suddenly came against Sodom, raining fire and sulfur on the city. Now we know what Jesus means by the days of the Son of Man. He is talking about a coming judgment. Jesus says the days of the Son of Man are going to be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. Life continued as normal, but then judgment suddenly struck. Notice the two parallels between the days of the Son of Man and the days of Noah and Lot. First, the judgment was sudden, and the judgment was also complete. The flood was a comprehensive judgment of the earth for its sin. The fire and sulfur was a comprehensive judgment of Sodom for its sin. Now let's notice the response. So what judgment event is Jesus speaking about as he gives this warning about the coming of the days of the Son of Man? Let's pick up in verse 31 as Jesus teaches. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field. The one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, Where, Lord? So he said to them, Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. When the days of the Son of Man come, notice the first thing the people were to do was to not return to their homes. They were not to return to the house to gather their possessions, no matter if they were in the field or on the rooftop. They were to flee and not turn back, just like Lot's wife. Now many people try to take these instructions to refer to the final judgment, when Jesus returns for the final time. But these directions do not fit that interpretation. If it is the end of the world, the final judgment when Christ returns to the earth, and we all stand before the white throne of judgment of the Lord, then why would it matter that a person not turn back to his house? If it is the end of the world, then it is the end, and it does not matter what a person does. Second, Jesus says that when the days of the Son of Man come, where there are two people, one will be taken and one will be left. Notice in verse 34, two people may be sleeping in one bed, but one person will be taken and one will be left. In verse 35, two people may be working in the field, but one person will be taken and one will be left. These descriptions do not fit the end of the world judgment. If it is the end of the world, the final judgment of Christ, then no one is going to be left. Everyone will stand before the Lord in final judgment and give an account as the Scripture teaches. The final description is given in verse 37. There will be dead bodies everywhere. Jesus says that there are going to be corpses, and the eagles or vultures are going to be circling and gathering for their meals because there will be so many dead bodies. This also does not fit the description of the end of time, the final judgment of God. There are not going to be dead bodies with vultures eating our flesh when Christ returns for the final time. When the end comes, it is the end, and nothing else is going to happen. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Also, notice 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, of afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. So let's think now for a moment about the coming of the kingdom of God that was spoken of by Jesus. What is he talking about? What are the days of the Son of Man? What do these days have to do with the kingdom of God? What event fits these directions and descriptions to not return to the house when these days come? That one person will be taken and one will be left, and there will be dead bodies everywhere, so that eagles, that vultures come. Daniel chapter 7 describes the coming of the Son of Man as the subjugation of all wicked, insubordinate nations and kingdoms. Notice Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall never be destroyed. All people and nations must serve him. His kingdom has eternal power and rule. The expectation of the coming of the Son of Man and the arrival of the kingdom of God was the subjugation of the nations. Notice Psalm 2 and Psalm 145. The kingdom of God will conquer worldly nations and kingdoms. Daniel chapter 2 pictures the kingdom of God shattering and crushing the world nations Daniel 2:44 says, "And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." This is the beginning of warning judgments given by Jesus in his teachings. The Jewish nation was going to be judged because of its rebellion to God, disobeying God's commands, killing the prophets, and most notably killing Jesus the King. This fits the directions and descriptions given by Jesus. The Romans made their invasion of Judea and Jerusalem around 67 AD and completed its destruction in 70 AD. When the Romans came, the people were to quickly flee and not return to their home for their possessions. Further, many of the Jews were captured by the Romans in this invasion, explaining the description of one person being taken and one being left. Finally, there were dead bodies everywhere, as recorded by the historian Josephus, who lived during that time. He records the horrors of the Roman invasion. It was an event that was visible to all people, as Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. The Jewish nation was being swiftly and comprehensively judged for its wickedness, and the kingdom of God continued to conquer nations that were in rebellion to Christ. This is the picture of the days of the Son of Man and how it relates to the kingdom. But what does this mean for us today? Why does this picture of Jesus as a conquering king ruling in his kingdom and subjugating the nations have meaning for us? Daniel chapter 7 gives us a picture of the expectations of the kingdom and also what it means for us. Daniel 7:18 says, "But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." In that same chapter in verse 27, "Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." Luke has pointed out in these last few chapters the greatness and glory of Jesus as king. Everyone must bow the knee before Jesus, giving our lives completely to him as his subjects, or be judged with the rest of those who reject him. Just consider the amazing graciousness of God. The kingdom of God is not about the wrath of God wiping out the enemies, though the scripture is certainly clear that enemies will be judged. The kings and rulers of the earth today rule in a selfish way. We see dictators historically and currently ruling for themselves, acquiring power for selfish, evil motives. But notice in contrast the rule of King Jesus. His rule, authority, his kingdom are being given to the people of the Most High. He gives this all-powerful, glorious kingdom to his people. Consider 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself." In our sad condition of sin and rebellion, God has extended a gracious offer to reign with him. He offers a place in the eternal kingdom of God. He is giving us the glorious kingdom. How could God be so kind to offer us a place in this kingdom? It just demonstrates for us another dimension of God's love for His creation. He wants us to be with Him. He wants us to reign with Him. And He is giving us a kingdom if we will become His people today. The question is, are you one of His people? Thank you for joining me today, and I hope you'll tune in again next week, if the Lord wills, for another edition of Studies in the Gospels. This program will be replayed this evening at 11 p.m. Central Standard Time and posted to the on-demand section of the Gospel Radio Network website in a day or so. So until we meet again, this is Chris saying so long and have a great day.